We'll turn together to Matthew chapter 17. It's been a few weeks since we've been in our study of Matthew because of, well, I was down with the teens one Wednesday, and then last week was 4th of July, so it's been a few weeks. Our last time together, we got Jesus and Peter and James and John off the Mount of Transfiguration, but that's about as far as we got. So we're down to verse 14, and we did begin looking at this next section, verses 14 through 21, as Jesus and Peter and James and John comes down off the Mount of Transfiguration. They are very quickly brought back to reality. Remember Peter, when they were on the Mount of Transfiguration, he said, hey, let's build some booths, some tabernacles, or perhaps in our day's language, we'd say, let's pitch some tents, and let's just stay right here. Peter was overwhelmed, and who could blame him, about what he had just seen, Jesus transfigured before him, then Moses and Elijah showing up. That was literally a mountaintop experience as they're on the Mount of Transfiguration. And he's overwhelmed. He didn't know what to say, didn't know what to do. He suggests, let's just build these booths and we'll stay right here. We'll stay here on the mountaintop. We'll just enjoy what we've seen and heard here. And Jesus said, no, I'm not going to stay here. And so they come down off the mountain, and immediately they're faced with reality. They're faced with trouble brewing. Verse 14, and when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is epileptic and greatly vexed, for often he falls into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cure him. So we've got a problem. Is this young man, this man's son, who is epileptic, he's very seriously sick, he falls into the fire, he falls into the water, and he brings him to the disciples, the other nine disciples that were at the foot of the mountain, and they couldn't cast out the demon. They couldn't heal this man. And as you continue down through the story, what we find is that their faithlessness created powerlessness. And that's something we need to keep in mind ourselves. Their faithlessness created powerlessness. And we'll see that as we continue down through here. I'm a little bit reminded, here's Jesus and Peter and James and John, they're up on the mountain, and here's the other nine disciples, they're down at the foot of the mountain, and apparently their faith began to wane. Again, as we go down through this, we'll see that a little bit. And I'm reminded of what happened when Moses was up on Mount Sinai, back in Exodus chapter 32. Now, granted, he was there for 40 days, and Jesus was not on the Mount of Transfiguration for that long, but Moses on the mountain for 40 days, and the people said, where's Moses? Up, make us a god to go before us. And Aaron went along with the crowd, and they carved this golden calf. They bowed down and worshipped the golden calf. Because Moses was on the mountain for 40 days, their faith waned, and they got into idolatry. They got into the pagan rituals of the people around them, the immorality of the people around them, on the space of 40 days. And there's kind of a similar situation here. The disciples are down at the foot of the mountain, and Jesus is gone for a while. We don't know how long. And their faith begins to wane. We read in the account of this in Mark that the scribes were here, and they were questioning the disciples. And maybe I'm reading between the lines, but when it says they were questioning the disciples, I don't think they were questioning them from sincere hearts, like they really wanted to have some serious answers. I think it's more the idea they were questioning them in the sense of mocking them. Where is your Jesus? Where is this one that supposedly gave you all kinds of power? You can't heal this man. What's wrong with you? Probably ridiculing and mocking them. And of course, the more they got mocked, probably the more their faith began to wane. And And because of that lack of faith, they were powerless to do anything about this man's son. You know, back in Matthew chapter 10, it tells us that Jesus did give the disciples power against unclean spirits to cast them out. And then remember, he gave them that power, and they went out. And when they came back after being sent out, they came back together, and the disciples said, "Lord, even the demons are subject unto us through your name." So what happened? Matthew 10, they're sent out with this power. They're casting out demons. They recognize it. They say that the demons are even subject to us in your name. But now, they're not able to cast out this demon. Their faith begin to wane. Again, another lesson for us, I believe. Just because you are spiritual today walking with the Lord doesn't guarantee that you'll be spiritual walking with the Lord tomorrow. Now, salvation is different. If I'm saved today, I will be saved tomorrow. We're eternally secure in Christ in our salvation. But when it comes to walking with the Lord and being yielded to the Spirit of God in our lives, I may be today, and then tomorrow I may choose to go my own way. My faith may begin to wane because I'm not in God's Word. And so the disciples, they had power over the demons in Jesus' name, but now Jesus is gone. He's up on the mountain, and their faith begins to wane. They're being pressured by the scribes, being mocked and ridiculed by the scribes, and they don't know what to do. It says they brought him to your disciples. They could not cure him. Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation." Two words to describe this generation, this nation of Israel at this time, really, but the people of Jesus' day. He says, "You're faithless and perverse." The word faithless here is apistos. Pistos is the word for faith. You put that "ah" in front of it, it just makes it negative. Apistos, no faith. So that's one word that Jesus uses to describe this generation, the people of his time. They were people of no faith. And then he says they're perverse. The word here is diastrepho. Strepho means to turn or to twist, distort. And the word di or dia is the idea of completely or thoroughly. So the word here, perverse, is completely twisted or thoroughly distorted. We would probably use the word totally depraved. That's the terminology we would use today. It says you have no faith and you're totally depraved. Excuse me. You're twisted and perverted completely and thoroughly in every aspect of your life. You're twisted and distorted. You're totally depraved. Remember, total depravity does not mean that every person is as bad as they possibly can be. It means that every aspect of our being, in our will, in our intellect, in our emotions, every aspect of our being is affected by sin. That's total depravity. It's twisted and distorted from the standard of God. And so Christ describes this generation as ones of no faith and completely twisted and perverted. Then he has two questions in verse 17. How long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? How long shall I be with you? How long will I bear with you? Two different questions. Understand, we're not too far away now from the crucifixion. Christ knows that that's coming. In fact, you get down here to verses 22 and 23, and he predicts once again that he's going to go to Jerusalem, he's going to be crucified, and he's going to rise again. And he's beginning to predict that off and on now from this time forward in Matthew. And so he knows that his time here is not much longer. And so he raises that question, how long shall I be with you? And the reality is, not a lot longer. Do you sense in that question a longing on the part of Jesus to get out of here? I mean, obviously, he knows the crucifixion is before him. Obviously, he knows that suffering is coming. But he also knows, as Hebrews tells us, because of the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. He had left the glories of heaven, and now for some 33 and a half years, he's been in this sin-cursed world after having been in heaven, in his own glory. And now he says, how much longer? And yes, there's suffering coming, but the joy that's set before me, I'm going to go back to my glory. And in the prayer in John chapter 17, he says, glorify me with the same glory which I had with you before the world began. Jesus was looking forward to getting back to the Father, back to heaven, back to glory. How much longer am I going to be here? Can you relate to that at all? Not that we've ever experienced glory, but I think most of us as believers can kind of relate. How much longer do we have to be here in this sinful world? It's only getting worse, it seems. And we have that joy set before us. We know that we're going to be glorified. We're going to be with him. And sometimes we kind of get impatient. We need to remember, as Jesus needed to remember here and did, that there was still a work for him to do. The crucifixion was still on the horizon. He needed to go through that crucifixion. He did pray, if there's any other way, but not my will, yours be done. He's willing to go through what he needed to do, but he's looking forward to heaven. And we need to go through what we need to go through, whatever God has for us, but we can look forward to heaven. And that's what I see in that question, how much longer am I going to be here? And then along with that, how long shall I bear with you? When I read that, I get a sense of exasperation. Think about his earthly ministry and everything he has taught, everything he has done, all of the healing that he's done, just his entire earthly ministry, and yet, what's he have to look forward to? Crucifixion. They're rejecting him. They want nothing to do with him. In fact, again, probably the scribes, as they were questioning, mocking and ridiculing the disciples, Jesus knows that, and he's probably exasperated. How much longer am I going to have to bear with you? All that I've done and all that I've taught, and you're ignoring it all, you're rejecting it. How much longer? Again, maybe sometimes we can relate to that as we try to help those around us, some who perhaps are struggling with issues in their life, and yet they continually reject Christ, they continually reject the truth of God, the truths of God's word, and it's almost like, how much longer are we going to be proclaiming this truth just to have it rejected? How much longer are we going to be bearing with the sinful world around us and their rejection of Christ? But again, notice the end of verse 17, perhaps there's this longing for heaven and there's this exasperation, and yet, what's he say? Bring him here to me. He may be longing for heaven, he may be exasperated with the rejection that people are just refusing to listen to him and accept him, but he has compassion for them. He has a desire to help them. He has a desire to continue to bear with them if necessary. And he says, bring the child to me. Again, a wonderful example for us. In our longing for heaven, in our sometimes exasperation of the sin around us and the people rejecting Christ, do we have a compassion for them? Are we crying out and saying, bring him to me? I'll give him God's word. I'll give him God's truth. I'll give him what I can to help. I'll do everything I can to meet the needs. Bring him to me. And Jesus says, bring him to me. Have any thoughts, questions? Verse 17, just it's a crooked and perverse generation. It's a generation with no faith. He's exasperated. He's looking forward to heaven. And yet, the compassion is so prevalent. Debbie?
As you were talking about those two questions, I kind of was thinking that not only was he longing to be back where he came from, mm-hmm. in glory, mm-hmm.
Yeah.
To do in his absence, and then to have them have little faith, mm-hmm. you know, that they couldn't cast out the demon. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, Debbie's raising the question here, is that how long am I going to bear with you, that exasperation? Is it as much an exasperation with the disciples as it is with the multitude? And probably so, although I think he addresses the disciples in the later verses. So I think primarily he's addressing here the multitude. He addresses the disciples, but I think the exasperation is the same with the disciples as well that he addresses in the later verses here. And does Jesus get exasperated with us today? Certainly, we can grieve the Holy Spirit. I'm sure we can grieve Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And yet, his love, his compassion, his mercies never fail. His compassions are new every morning. He loves us. Dale? Talking about children who maybe grow up in the church and yet they get older and they go out on their own and they don't necessarily really make it their own, that faith. Is that what you're saying? Yeah. It's very true. It's easy for our kids to just kind of grow up going along with the ride and then they get out on their own and they've never really made it theirs. It's mom and dad's faith. It's not really my faith. And sometimes they're brought to a situation in their life that it really becomes real to them, and other times they turn away from it. We need to be in prayer for those, as sometimes we refer to them as the prodigal sons, prodigal daughters, that have turned away. Mark chapter 9.
Yeah, it's mm-hmm. It's very similar. Mm-hmm. The father admitted, he said, "I believe, but help me with my unbelief." Mm-hmm. There's a little more in Mark 9.
There's some more detail in Mark 9, and I think it's also Luke 9 that we have this same account. A couple more details involved. The father, obviously, bringing him to the disciples, had some faith. The father did, or he wouldn't have brought him. But I love that statement, help my unbelief.
The reason I say that, I think when we're with our children, and we admit, you know, we're not quite walking on water yet. Mm-hmm. And when we admit that we need God, and we need God to help us humble ourselves mm-hmm. Before our God in front of our children, mm-hmm. I think that goes, I love that verse.
Yeah, very true. Sometimes with our children, let me put it this way. Our children need to hear us confess our sins to God. They need to hear us humble ourselves before the Lord. They need to hear that. Sometimes we try to put on this big show of spirituality, and our kids see through right through that. And they need to know that we fail. We're not perfect. Verse 18, Jesus rebuked the demon, departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. So Jesus does heal this child. It was a demon possession type of an incident, and he was cured. Then we come to the conversation with the disciples in verse 19. Then came the disciples to Jesus privately. So now they've left the multitude. It's just Jesus with the disciples. And remember, as we go through this book of Matthew, we've said that more and more Jesus is getting privately with the disciples. And he's starting to really, pretty much everything he does at this point forward, he's still dealing with the multitude, still healing people, still talking to them, but most everything he does from this point forward is for the sake of the disciples, to teach them something. And even this incident is something in which he is going to use to teach the disciples. Because he knew that after his crucifixion and his resurrection and his ascension, the disciples were going to have to know some things. And so he's teaching the disciples. So what's he going to teach them here? He says, the disciples came and says, why couldn't we cast out the demon? We had that power before, but we couldn't do it this time. Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. Again, your translation may translate it differently. He says, because of your unbelief. The word itself is, again, that's that word pistos, which is the word faith. Up in verse 17, it was apistos, no faith. Here, it's the word pistos with the prefix oligos. And oligos is the word little or small. So in verse 17, he says to the multitude, you're a generation of no faith. He says to the disciples, it's your little faith. They had some, but it was little. Because of your little faith. And that's a very straightforward statement. Why could we not cast out this demon? Answer, because of your little faith. There's no ifs, ands, or buts involved there. It's just a straightforward answer. You didn't have enough faith. Rob? Some would, Rob's question is, do those who believe in healing, the gift of healing, and some of those things today that they use this verse to say, well, if you have enough faith, you can heal people. If you have little faith, you can't. Yes, they would use this verse. I think it's being used out of context, but they would use this verse saying I don't believe that we have that gift of healing today. And so that just puts it in a whole different realm. But those who do believe the gift of healing is for today. However, notice they would say we don't have enough faith. That's why we don't believe in healing. But what do they say when somebody's not healed that they try to heal? They say the person that's sick doesn't have enough faith. Well, that's not the problem here, is it? The problem here is the one trying to do the healing didn't have enough faith. Had nothing to do with the child. And yet that's what some who believe in the gift of healing today, they try to heal somebody and they're not healed. It's the person's fault that's sick. It's their faith that was little, not mine. Yes, in we'll get to that in just a moment as you get to Mark. Well, yeah, we'll get to that in a moment. Dave's talking about the verse that says this kind goes out only by prayer. But before we get to that, let's finish up in verse 20. He says, you have little faith, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, it shall say unto this mountain, move from here to yonder place, and it shall move, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. He's saying you're little faith, but it doesn't take a lot of faith. It's a grain of a mustard seed. You can tell this mountain to move, and it'll be moved. We've said many times, it really is about how big your God is in whom you put your faith. And we need to understand that this verse says, you know, how many of you have seen mountains move into the sea? You know, that's not happening every day around us, is it? Obviously, this verse has to be put in the context of other verses that talk about we need to pray in the will of God, we need to pray in the name of Jesus, which praying in the name of Jesus is more than just saying in Jesus' name, amen. It's talking about praying in accordance with who Jesus is and all that he stands for. And so we're not seeing mountains being moved in the literal sense of a mountain being moved, because that's not God's will. It's not in the character of Jesus to do it. So we have to put this verse in the context of other verses about prayer. But the point is that as we place faith in a big God, he can indeed do great things and does do great things. And we do need to have that faith in that big God. Yes? I think, yes. I think part of what was going on here, they had little faith. And maybe what little faith they had, they were looking at themselves. You know, we did this in the past, why can't we do it now? Instead of really trusting in God. And then coming to what Dave was in, again, depending on your translation, some of your translations may not even have a verse 21 here. Or if it does, it may have a parenthesis around it. Verse 21 says, howbeit, this kind goes not out except by prayer and fasting. Can I say this without shaking your faith in God's word? Most of your ancient manuscripts do not have verse 21 in it. Verse 21 was more than likely a verse that was added much, much later on, maybe even on into the 12th and 13th centuries. Just added very late on, was not part of the original text of Matthew. Because the older manuscripts do not have verse 21 in it. And so it just ends with verse 20, where he says, nothing shall be impossible unto you. Now, if you go to Mark chapter 9, where we have this same incident, it does have a verse in Mark. And again, depending on your translation, in Mark it says that this kind only goes out by prayer and fasting, but the word fasting is not in the original. That was added. And so what we have is, looking at Mark and comparing that with Matthew and with Luke, what we have is Jesus does say this kind only goes out by prayer. Not the fasting part, that was added. It's by prayer. Now, he's not excusing the disciples saying, well, it's okay that you didn't cast this demon out because this is a special kind of demon that only goes out by prayer. No, what he's saying is, you should have prayed. That's what he's saying. You should have had faith enough in God and you should have prayed to cast this demon out. You had little faith and you should have put that little faith in a big God in prayer. And this demon would have gone out. But in your little faith, you didn't put it in a big God, you put it in yourself. How often could he say that to us? We should have put our faith in a big God, and instead we put it in ourselves, and we were powerless, just as the disciples were powerless. It's a wonderful, wonderful lesson that Jesus is teaching the disciples, and they got it. Eventually they got it. Look what they did in the book of Acts. They had that power and that faith. Do you have any questions or comments? Yes. Very good. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You want to increase your faith? You want to grow? We said there in Mark chapter 9, this father says, help my unbelief. Well, how are we going to help our unbelief? Go to the Word of God. The more we study the Word of God, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The more we study the Word of God, the more we learn about God, the more we learn to know God, the more we grow in our relationship with God, the more our faith is going to grow. Let me just quickly read verses 22 and 23. And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men. They shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceedingly sorrowful. This is the second prediction recorded for us in Matthew. There may have been others, but the second one that's recorded for us as Jesus predicts his own crucifixion and his own resurrection. The last one's back in chapter 16. Now here in chapter 17, this second prediction. Remember in chapter 16 when he predicted that he'd be delivered into the hands of man and be crucified and then rise again. That's the time when Peter took Jesus aside and rebuked him and said, no, Lord, that's not how it's going to be. Now, there's no rebuke this time. I don't think they fully still understood what was going on, but there's no rebuke. There's sorrow. They know something's up. Something's going on. They're seeing the rejection. And then Jesus says he's going to be delivered and crucified and rise again. So they don't have it all together yet. They don't understand it completely, but they know something's up and they're very sorrowful. But there's no more of this rebuking that we saw in chapter 16.
Is there some reason that he says the Son of Man and says that in third person instead of saying I, he says Son of Man?
Gail is asking, is there a reason why he is speaking in the third person here, referring to himself as the Son of Man? And I would simply say that the term Son of Man was a term to refer to the Messiah, and so he is identifying himself as the Messiah, and so in using this language that would certainly get the attention of the disciples as he is identifying himself as the Messiah. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we do thank you for the lesson from your word, the example of Christ. Certainly he left the glories of heaven and came to this sin-cursed world. He did it for us out of love and compassion for us. And even though perhaps he was exasperated, perhaps he longed for heaven, but his compassion never failed. And Father, I pray that as we would long for heaven, and as we'd be exasperated by the sin around us and the rejection, may our compassion never fail. May our faith never fail. Help us, Father, to put that faith, no matter how small it may be, help us to put it in a big God. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good evening. Thanks for coming tonight.